Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, December 10, 2024. Joel.
Well, in honor of the National Finals Rodeo, I thought we'd have Christmas carols sung by a Western artist. That was Randy Travis. And if you stay on the bull for 8 seconds, you win. The thing is, that went on for 80 minutes there. So. There's also one more thing. Out in the foyer, or the hall, you'll see on the table over here, red and green. This is the divine viewpoint of the poem, The Night Before Christmas. Now, Debbie's the one that wrote this. And someone gave it to Bobby at Baraka, and he read it to the congregation at Baraka. And he told them that Pastor Olson was the one that wrote it. I didn't. So they had to go back and tell him that was Pastor Olson's wife, Debbie, that wrote it. And so he announced it to the group. It was his wife, Debbie, that wrote it. You see, this gal does multitudes upon multitudes in serving the Lord and Upland Bible Church. Take as many as you want of these. It's front and back. Don't just read the front and back. People love to put these in their Christmas cards and send them out, or just give them in your neighborhood or friends or relatives or family or whoever. Take as many as you want. You take them all, we'll put some more out there. We know how to print. We can make more. But let me give you the divine viewpoint of the night before Christmas. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the land, no one yet knew that the night would be grand. The people were coming to Bethlehem town for the census of Caesar. All names must go down. Joseph and Mary had nowhere to stay till an innkeeper showed them a place they could lay. And settle they did amongst the hay and the straw to wait for Christ's birth with reverence and awe. When out in the field there arose such a sight that the shepherds fell down on their faces in fright. Arrayed in the sky with glory all round, the angels were casting their light on the ground. The message they gave was one of great joy. They proclaimed the good news of a new baby boy. Then what to their wondering ears did they hear but news of great joy? The Savior is here. Don't be afraid. We bring you great news of a babe in a manger. There's no time to lose. Then the heavenly host of angels did cry, glory to God on earth and on high. From far in the east, wise men followed a star. King Herod asked them, what's brought you so far? The King of the Jews, the King of all kings, the star led us here. We've brought beautiful things. So leaving King Herod, they went on their way, till the star shone down on the place where he lay. So to the king they kneeled and bowed. The Messiah was worshipped by this humble crowd. Then in a twinkling the shepherds all knew, to tell others of Christ was what they must do. As they drew near the door, they turned with a smile. Mary and Joseph, you rest for a while. The kings turned to leave. They had accomplished their quest. Another route home, they decided, was best. Then in the quiet of that stable so small, slept the Lord of all lords, the Creator of all. His time on this earth had only begun, and all heaven was watching God's only Son. A life with one purpose was about to begin, a spiritual battle he knew he must win. A life without sin and a heart full of grace. His reason for coming was the cross he would face. To die for us all on that cross, all alone. For the sins of all men, Christ's death would atone. And what should we do? Does Christ need our good? No, all of our works are stubble and wood. The faith of a child, so trusting and true, to believe in the Christ is all we must do. The Gospels proclaim, believe in the Lord. Again and again we can read in His Word. Then when our time on this earth is all through, to a mansion we'll go with a body that's new. To believe that Christ died in your place long ago means when He comes for you, to heaven you'll go. This wondrous good news, we know it is right. Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night. So this divine viewpoint of the night before Christmas is out in the hall. We took it to the Christmas evangelism party this last Saturday, and people loved it. They wanted to have it. We left everything we had that we took there. But we got a bunch more out here. You're welcome to take as many as you want. They're great for putting in Christmas cards or just giving out in your neighborhood or whatever. Take as many as you want. So no, I didn't write it. My soulmate wrote it. All right. Well, I think this is the last night in Joel. I think. No promises. So open your Bibles to Joel. Joel chapter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You, sir, for Your infinite and Your matchless grace. We realize, Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what You are. And we thank You for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with You through the study of Your Word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Joel chapter 3. We've got all the way down to verse 21. Completed the exegesis. In verses 9 and 10, we had, this is a great Old Testament book on prophecy. Prophecy regarding the nation Israel. Prophecy regarding the day of the Lord. Prophecy regarding the tribulation and the second advent. Prophecy regarding the millennial kingdom. Great Old Testament book, prophetical book. And in verses 9 and 10, we have the announcement of Armageddon. In verses 11 and 12, we have the assembly for Armageddon. In verses 13 to 15, we have the awesomeness of Armageddon. That's all in the first part of the day of the Lord, the tribulation. The second part of the day of the Lord is verses 16 and 17. And that is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, "And the Lord will roar like a lion." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. And the Lord will roar like a lion from Zion, and he will thunder from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth will shake and quake. But the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the shelter from danger for his people and the means of protection for the sons of Israel, the remnant of Jewish believers. Verse 17, "Then you will realize and know that I am the Lord your God, the one who keeps on dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain." And that verb to dwell is shakan. Jesus Christ is the Shekinah glory. "Then Jerusalem will be holy and foreign aggressors will never invade her again." And then verse 18, we have the third part of the day of the Lord, the millennial kingdom. So we had the tribulation, the second advent, and now the millennial kingdom. Great economic prosperity in the millennial kingdom. "And it will come about in that day, the day of Messiah's reign on the earth, the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, that the mountains will keep on dripping with new wine, and the hills will keep on flowing with milk," milk and honey, "and all of the riverbeds of Judah will keep on flowing with water, and a spring will keep on going out from the house of the Lord, and it will keep on irrigating, watering the valley of the acacias." And then verse 19, "Vengeance on other nations," specifically Egypt and Edom. Verse 19, "Egypt will become a devastation, a waste, and Edom will become a desolate desert because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood." Verse 20, "Special blessings on Israel and the Jewish people. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations." Verse 21, "And I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, as truly as the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps on dwelling in Zion." And then we pull together a summary. And we noted that following his second advent to the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ will dwell, shakan, in Zion. And he will rule all the nations of the earth from Jerusalem. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule the world as the Son of David, seated on the throne of David. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Luke 1, 26 to 33. His reign on planet Earth will be characterized in a number of ways. First of all, it will be global. He will rule the entire earth. Psalm 2, verses 6 and 8. His rule will be absolute in authority and power, for he will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Psalm 2, verse 9. However, his rule will also be with compassion, perfect righteousness and justice. He will be infinitely fair. Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. And there will be world peace, Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. And there will be great happiness, Isaiah 61, 3 and 7, Isaiah 65, 18 and 19. Now also in the book of Joel, the prophet has graphically portrayed that Israel has in the past and will in the future face great national judgment and discipline for her apostasy and degeneracy. Through the five cycles of national discipline on Israel, she will become an astonishment to the nations of the world. The nations of the world will stand in bewilderment at the unprecedented fall and calamities that will come upon her after reaching such heights of blessings before God. Israel did become a byword, suffering from the most cutting sarcasm that could befall any nation down through the centuries. Nation after nation has spewed forth blasphemies about Israel, horrific anti-Semitism. God will allow the Jew to become a proverb among the nations. And he uses Israel as an example for all the rest of the nations of the world, for all the other client nations to God, for the United States of America. We better wake up, because we are going the same route as Israel did through the five cycles of discipline. We are doing the same thing, and we are coming under the same five cycles of national discipline, and their example to learn from is Israel. We haven't learned very much. So he will use Israel as a public example and an object lesson of how God disciplines and judges those nations who continue to be disobedient to his loving grace. Today, this serves as an example for client nation USA. Yet the day of the Lord will also be a time of blessing for Israel. This will become a reality when the Lord returns at the second advent and delivers the remnant of believers and brings them into his millennial kingdom. So the book of Joel has answered many questions concerning Israel's prophetic history. But one still remains in the reader's mind. Exactly when will the day of the Lord begin? When will the day of the Lord begin? In order for the end-time prophecies to be fulfilled. Now remember, the day of the Lord is three parts. The first part is the seven-year tribulation. The last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. But it starts, the day of the Lord starts with the tribulation. Then followed by the second advent, and then by the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. So, exactly when will the day of the Lord begin in order for the end-time prophecies to be fulfilled? Well, the answer to that question is nobody knows. There is no exact date. Why? I'm glad you asked that question. One, because the day of the Lord begins after the rapture of the church. No exact date is possible because the day of the Lord begins after the rapture of the church. Two, the rapture is signless and timeless. Signless and timeless. Three, the rapture is imminent. That's I-M-M-I, imminent, not immanent. There's immanence, that's God's essence. This is imminent, I-M-M-I. The rapture is imminent. Four, the rapture is a mystery. It's a part of mysterion. M-U-S-T, long E-R-I-O-N, mysterion. The Apostle Paul uses this word to describe church age truth. Church age truth. Mysterion means it wasn't known about in the Old Testament time. None of the prophets knew about the church age. This is mysterion. Mystery doctrine. Five. There is no prophecy that precedes the rapture to tell us the exact time of the rapture. There is no prophecy that precedes the rapture to tell us the exact time of the rapture, and therefore the exact date of the day of the Lord. Six, no one knows when the rapture will occur. No one knows when the rapture will occur. It is going to occur, but nobody knows when. Seven, therefore, no one can know the exact date of the day of the Lord, because it begins after the rapture of the church. Therefore, no one can know the exact date of the day of the Lord, because it begins after the rapture of the church. All right, now I had to give you that. You had to get that down. However, biblical prophecy casts shadows. Now, I've used the example. If you're out and cut down a tree, and you somebody else is cutting down a tree, you're standing, you see the shadow. You see the shadow over you before it falls and kills you, see? But the shadow comes first. So, biblical prophecy casts shadows. Thus, one can get some indication of God's prophetic timeline by comparing prophecy of the day of the Lord, concerning which there is a lot of prophetical scriptures on that, comparing that with current world events. And as we live and as I speak tonight, the world stage is being set for the day of the Lord. The curtain is about to rise on the final act of God's program. A number of prophetic props are being set on the world stage as we speak. So, one. First of all, Israel is back in the land. The land that God gave to Israel. It belongs to Israel. Not to the Hamas, not to Hezbollah, not to Iran, not to Syria, belongs to Israel. And what Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran, all these people are doing, is satanic evil. Satanic evil. And if you support that, you are in Satan's cosmic system. It is 100% satanic and evil. I kind of liked what President-elect Trump said. You better let those hostages, Jewish hostages, go, or you'll have hell to pay. I kind of like that. Amen, brother. Go get them. So first, Israel is back in the land that God has given to her as a self-governing people for the first time in 2,000 years. For the first time in 2,000 years, Israel must be in her land during the day of the Lord. For the first time in 2,000 years, she is. Shadow. Secondly, 10 common market nations have confederated together in Europe, which is a precursor to the revived Roman Empire, which Daniel and Revelation says is a 10-nation confederacy. So this is prophesied. Daniel and Revelation, the revived Roman Empire will be a 10-nation confederacy. And right now, 10 common market nations have confederated together in Europe, a precursor for the revival of the Roman Empire. Thirdly, Russia has become a superpower north of the Middle East. The King of the North. Russia has become a superpower north of the Middle East and is poised to strike against Israel as prophesied in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. And who do they align themselves with? Iran. The King of the North, Russia, allied with Iran. And Iran is trying right now their damnedest to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. Fourth, as world tensions grow to a fever pitch, nations are looking for a man who will provide direction to stave off a seething pot of global conflict, which could erupt into World War III. So as the world tensions grow to a fever pitch, nations are looking for a man. Now, during the day of the Lord, Satan has his man. He could very easily be alive right now on planet Earth. Satan has his man. We know him as the Antichrist. So during the day of the Lord, Satan's man, the Antichrist, will emerge as a world ruler. And his ultimate objective will be to dominate the world and to be worshiped as God. His ultimate objective will be to dominate the world and to be worshiped as God. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or to be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. The day of the Lord has come. That there were, it was going around false doctrine, false teaching that they were already living in the tribulation. Paul said, that didn't come from me. That comes from false teachers. Verse 3. Let no one, no false teacher, in any way deceive you. For the day of the Lord will not come until the departure comes first. That's the rapture. That has to happen first. And the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So this Antichrist, the fourth thing is that as the world tensions grow to a fever pitch, nations are looking for a man. A man to stop the eruption of World War III, a global conflict. That man is the Antichrist, and the ultimate objective of the Antichrist will be to dominate the world and be worshiped as God. Turn over to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, verse, we'll start at verse 4. Men worship the dragon. Who is the dragon? We'll look over Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who deceives the whole world. So who is the men worship the dragon? They're worshiping Satan through the Antichrist. Satan's the one who, Antichrist is his man. Satan is the one who gives all the power to the Antichrist. So men worshiped the dragon because he had given power to the beast. That's the Antichrist. And they also worshiped the beast, the Antichrist, and they asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The beast, the Antichrist, was given a mouth to utter arrogant words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's the great tribulation. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, every people, every language, and every nation. All inhabitants of the earth, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, the Antichrist. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. So, the world, as tensions grow, the nations are looking for a man. And Satan has his man. His man, the Antichrist. However, the Antichrist's lust and desire will never come to fruition. Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, will all be defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent, and their destiny is the lake of fire. Point five. The perilous times mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 are being manifested worldwide as never before in human history. The perilous times mentioned in 2 Timothy 3 are being manifested worldwide as never before. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, we'll start at verse 1. Second Timothy 3, verse 1. But mark this. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without virtue, love, unforgiving, slanderous, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of divine good, but treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but deny a form of godliness is religion. We got all kinds of religion, and Satan has, they communicate everything except the grace gospel. He doesn't want anybody to know how to have salvation. They communicate salvation by works. You got to be good. You got to help your fellow man. Humanity to help. Don't worry about doctrine in the Bible. Pastors, they don't give a damn about doctrines in the Bible. They're busy trying to get you to do human good. Human good. Human good. That's Satan's plan. He's the ruler of planet Earth. And that's what he offers. We have lots of religion, more religion than ever before, more false gospels than ever before. Having a form of godliness, religion, but denying its power. No power. No power. No power of the grace of God, no power of the Word of God, no power of God the Holy Spirit, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. Now, I've always been in athletics growing up and all the way from grade school through college. I was in athletics. We're living in the last time. We're living filling what you have here. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money. There never was anything when I went to college of, you pay me. I'm in college. You pay me to go here. You pay me to play football. Boom! Pucky. I got a lot of words, and I got to remember the clergy. They are worth, not one penny should be given to them. And they've ruined athletics. Athletics is ruined by arrogance. Think that they go to college, that they ought to make more money. It was, when I was at Washington State University, University of Washington Huskies had a guy, George McElhaney. He went on to play professional football. And everybody said, boy, when he got drafted and went to the pros, he had to take a cut in pay. Oh, you didn't catch that. Okay, all right. Well, I went to college. Nobody offered me hundreds of thousands of dollars to go to Washington State University. I wanted to go to Washington State University. I wouldn't have gone to U of Dub for anything. I wanted to go to Washington State University, but I wanted to run hurdles at Washington State University. And so I did. And we had a great track team. And I had a great coach. And my coach, Jack Mooberry, he was the track coach there until he died. Until he died. That's what I like about the only basketball coach that's worth anything is Mark Few from Gonzaga. The only one. He has been the coach at Gonzaga for 26 years. Gonzaga in Spokane. That's a coach with virtue and honor and integrity and loyalty. Not anymore. How much money can you give me? How much money can you give me? If you can't give me more than this other, I'm going over there. That is bull crap. What happened to virtue? What happened to honor? What happened to integrity? What happened to loyalty? Used to have it, but not anymore. I watch it. They've destroyed. It's destroyed. Collegiate athletics have been destroyed by this NILV. It's UNLV, not UNILV. Destroyed collegiate athletics. But we're living in the last days. We are arrogant, selfish, self-centered, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it's destroying. It just illustrates the problem in the world, but the problem in America. There's no place for that in America. No place. We're living in the last times. And the thing is, we got a lot of Christians who think, oh, I think it's a great deal. Well, you're part of the last time crap too. You're just as wrong and just as part of the satanic thinking as everybody else in this country. So, now that I've got off my pedestal, point five, the perilous times mentioned in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 are being manifested worldwide as never before in human history. Even the unbeliever senses that something major is about to happen worldwide. Many are fearing a nuclear holocaust that would bring massive destruction and annihilate much of life on planet Earth. Something big is in the wind, but it is not total nuclear annihilation. Rather, it will be a time of unprecedented tribulation, which will sweep the earth after the rapture of the church. So with big brushstrokes, God has painted a timeline of prophetic events which give indication that the tribulation is near. How near? One cannot be certain, but world conditions indicate that the day of the Lord cannot be far off. For example, when spring buds out in all of its beauty, one knows that summer is right behind. Or, after enjoying the bounty of Thanksgiving, we all know that Christmas will soon be celebrated. So what is man to do? Glad you ask. One, for the unbeliever, his only hope is found in Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, his only hope is found in Jesus Christ, who provides the only means to escape the terrible tribulation that is to sweep the earth. So for the unbeliever, his only hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides the only means to escape the terrible tribulation that is to sweep the earth. Two, therefore, for the believer, this is definitely the time to fulfill your royal ambassadorship and present the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Therefore, for the believer, this is definitely the time to fulfill your royal ambassadorship and present the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Three, more than ever before, the unbeliever needs to hear the grace gospel. And that is what you understand. You know from this pulpit, you know that that is the key, the grace gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world once and for all on the cross. And if the unbeliever simply believes in Jesus Christ, he has eternal salvation. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. 4. Having personally believed in Jesus Christ, you can be assured that your sins are forgiven and that Christ has given you the gift of eternal life, which means eternal security. Having personally believed in Jesus Christ, you can be assured that your sins are forgiven and that Christ has given you the gift of eternal life, which means eternal security. And we taught this, 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has this eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. 5. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, the believer is baptized into union with Christ. Current positional truth, the baptism of the Spirit. And that means eternal security. You are now at the moment of faith in Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. You are a member of the body of Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, into one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And then Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Verse 26. You are all huios, adult sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, and therefore there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, adult sons through the baptism of the Spirit. So you are members of the body of Christ on earth. You're going to be the bride of Christ in heaven and come back with Christ at the second advent. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And you are spiritual aristocracy. Royal family of God. 6. The church, the body of Christ, will be resurrected at the rapture and removed from the earth before the tribulation. The church, the body of Christ, will be resurrected at the rapture and removed from the earth before the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. 7. Believers will be delivered from the tribulation period that will come upon the entire earth at the rapture. Believers will be delivered from the tribulation period that will come upon the entire earth, and that deliverance occurs at the rapture. We don't go through the tribulation. All believers are removed at the rapture. 8, therefore, it is imperative for the believer that he lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and fulfills the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, which is to have virtue love brought to completion in his heart. So therefore, it is imperative for the believer, the royal family of God, the church age saint, that he lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, fulfills the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, which is to have virtue love brought to completion in his heart. 9, we are to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to us in our 2 royal commissions. We are to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to us in our 2 royal commissions. First of all, fulfill our royal priesthood. You're a royal priest. And as a royal priest, that means grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, get maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, so that you can make spiritual sacrifices. The priests and the Levitical priests offered animal sacrifices. We are, as royal priests, we're to offer sacrifices. Well, loser believers are not. Carnal believers are not. Reversionistic believers are not. Only those believers who grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, have virtue, love brought to completion in their heart, they offer spiritual sacrifices day after day after day. Spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. Every day in prayer, thanksgiving to God, thanksgiving to God. And it also includes divine good production and grace giving. All of those are sacrifices of your royal priesthood. And then fulfill our royal ambassadorship, which is to present the grace gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So we are to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to us in our 2 royal commissions. Fulfill our royal priesthood, fulfill our royal ambassadorship. 10, through the development of personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, this motivates the believer to be constantly looking forward to the rapture. This motivates the believer to be constantly looking forward to the rapture. And secondly, to fulfill the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind. So through the development of personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ, this motivates the believer to be constantly looking forward to the rapture and fulfilling that great functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind. 11, the Lord Jesus Christ will reward the faithful at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will reward the faithful at the judgment seat of Christ. And who are the faithful? Those who stay positive to God and His Word. Those who grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and attain spiritual maturity. Those who have virtue love brought to completion in their heart. Those who glorify God to the maximum. The Lord Jesus Christ will reward the faithful at the judgment seat of Christ. Hooah! Joel is in the can. I'm going to miss Joel. I love Joel. But next week, Zechariah. All right. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. We thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with you and your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.